All right, good morning again, everyone. How many are ready to hear my voice for the next half hour or so? Yes, Pastor. She makes it sound like it's a command. You will sit there and you will listen to me for the next half hour and you will like it. Okay? I'm leaving this slide up in the songs on purpose today. As I mentioned last week, we have been put into a series that I was not studying for, nor aware of, but was given to me in three simple words: fit and trim. You guys remember that from last week? Lesson one in the series, you can go back, I'll have it on the internet later tonight, but you can go back and listen to it. It's all about being in subjection. And we're subjection to God. We're in subjection to the Father God, the Son God, and the Holy Spirit God. And we're also supposed to be subject one to another. The elder are supposed to have the younger be in subjection to them. And we're told to even be in subjection to the law. So being a Christian is all about allowing ourselves to be put in subjection, to recognize it's not about us, but about God. And we briefly touched on the fact that we have a diet that's involved in the process of getting fit and trim. And today, the diet is really what I want to focus on. So I'll have you turn to two portions of Scripture for this sermon. And you can see in your bulletin there's way more than two. Okay, so I'm going to make reference, but I'm not going to have you do the Bible gymnastics of getting through all those scriptures today. Matthew 4 and John 4 are the two books that I'd like you to get to. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to go through verses 1 through 4, and then we'll be in John chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 31 for that one. Okay, so again, Mark chapter 4. And John, or excuse me, Matthew chapter 4. I just seen if Jessica was paying attention today. Matthew chapter 4 and John chapter 4. You want this picture, honey?
Yeah.
Yeah, that one? Tammy takes a picture every week to put on the website, and she invariably gets several goofy-looking ones because as I talk, I found out my face goes through some contortions that are really not appealing. And she doesn't even send me the worst ones, evidently. I thought I was getting all of them, but I'm not. But she'll wait until I'm doing some kind of gesture like this. So I'll pose. See? Just play along with her every once in a while, and I'll get the things that are needful. Anyways, in Matthew chapter 4, I want you to read along with me. You don't have to read out loud, but I want you to read along with me. This is where Jesus goes out in the wilderness by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Agree or disagree?
Agree.
You better agree because I can prove it in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay? Here it is. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, which means this dry place, dry and barren place, to be tempted by the devil. Now, I'm going to pause there for just a minute because a lot of us go through a dry and barren place and we don't even realize we're walking through it. And I'm not talking that your physical body is going through Arizona, right, Amy? Talk about a dry and barren place, right? Okay? Some parts of it anyways. Okay? I'm talking about those times where you feel dry, you feel withered on the inside, and you just don't feel like you've got much strength left. You're going through a dry and barren place in your life and in your walk. And notice that Jesus is going through this wilderness, this dry and barren place, to be tempted of the devil. It's an intentional thing. But Jesus doesn't just go into this place and all of a sudden get tempted. Jesus has this conditioning period. It says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Well, no kidding. Okay, I would say that if they had the Bible nomenclature back then, that the U would be turned into an A if it was me that they were talking about. Because I would not be hungry, I would be hangry, all right? And can you imagine the condition his body is in after 40 days? Some preachers have said that his body was emaciated. He was also a dry and barren place because he himself was fasted, and now he's off in a dry and barren place. I mean, he is in a really bad position to be in, okay? Bodily, he is worn. And the atmosphere that he is in, and that's all you're seeing, is dry and barren places, you're going to be worn. And he says, now when the tempter, anybody know who that is?
Satan
came to him, he He said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The first thing that he tempts him with is his stomach. Because after 40 days, he's hungry. Now, when you're going through your dry and barren place, I want you to think what you're hungry for. A lot of times when you're going through those dry and barren places, you're hungry for affection. Or you're hungry for an affirmation. Or you're hungry for any other kind of shun that is going through your head right now. Okay? There is something that you're desiring to receive. And you're going through this dry and barren place and you're feeling withered. And if only somebody would come up and tell you that you're doing a good job. If only somebody would come up and tell you that you're loved, that you're appreciated, that there's some positive thing that's coming out of your life and affecting people the right way. You're hungry for it. But you're hungry for something that's going to satisfy you. That's what hunger is. Hunger is a desire to be satisfied. But what are you hungry for? According to Matthew chapter 5, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, what does the Bible promise? We will be filled. God will bring that righteousness into our lives, if that's what we're hungry for. It doesn't just say, if you're hungry, you'll be filled with righteousness. It says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, if those are the things you're hungry for, that's what's going to come into your life. Now, I left, again, this song up here. For those on the internet that can't see it, it is, Lord, I'm hungry for a mighty move of God. Lord, I'm thirsty. Pour out your Holy Ghost. Lord, I want to see the hand of God move mightily inside of me. I'm hungry for a move of God. And sometimes you guys think you're hungry for a move of God, but what you're really hungry for is something to satisfy what you're going through. And Satan is more than happy to try and talk you into that. Satan knew that Jesus was hungry. Jesus had a desire for satisfaction. So Satan moves in and he tries to take advantage of the knowledge that he's hungry for satisfaction and tries to offer him something that will appease his satisfaction but not really bring the satisfaction into his life. Something that's going to be a counterfeit to what he's truly hungry for. And Jesus gives the perfect answer. But he answered and said, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That was Jesus' bread. That's what was satisfying what he was going through. That's what was strengthening him while he's going through these things. He had bread. But it wasn't the bread that Satan was talking about. It wasn't the stone that he wanted to turn into this lovely carbohydrate that tastes so good. How many have ever noticed that when you're really hungry, the only thing that really satisfies it is something full of carbs and sugar? It's just something about that. It just, once it hits the stomach, it's like it immediately sends out this burst of joy throughout the rest of your system, doesn't it? You start to smile, your mood changes, you know? That's chemistry. That's what's going on there. Okay? And carbohydrates are instant energy, and that's what happens when it goes into your body. It immediately starts going to your bloodstream and brings that energy. It brings that refreshing. That's the science behind how it works. The emotion is, it just tastes so good. I don't care what's going on in my stomach and in my bloodstream right now. My taste buds are happy. And that's what Satan is really trying to drive you with, is your taste buds. That's really what he's trying to get accomplished. He's trying to get into those senses. Not what's really going on within you, not what's really making the changes go on within your system, but what tastes good, what looks good, what sounds good, what feels good. Yeah, that's the thing he's focused on. And if he can get you to go after the things that are counterfeit, he can get you on a diet that is not appropriate for you. And let me tell you what he's trying to feed you. According to the book of John, chapter 8, it says he is the father of lies. And that's what he's trying to feed you. When you're hearing these philosophies about how we should do other things with different groups or when we should be more accepting, I think the word they're using today is tolerance. We should be more tolerant of different ideas and so on. It brings to mind Romans chapter 12 where it says, be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't tolerate the things that they want to put upon you that draw you away from God, but be transformed. You're not transformed by this world, you're transformed by Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. So the food that Satan's trying to offer you is a lie and the things that are not good for you. Here's another thing. Jesus says we're supposed to go after every word that proceeds out of the word of God, or out of God's mouth. And in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, according to John chapter 1. Okay? And God and the Word became flesh, which we know is Jesus Christ. But it also says in that same portion of Scripture in John chapter 1 that not only is it the Word, but it's the light. And according to the book of Psalm 119:105, thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. It's what shines so I know which direction to go. It keeps me on that straight and narrow. And that's the Word. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Jesus Christ is that word. He was actually talking about himself. You can't tempt me when I've got me right here. He kind of had an advantage, don't you think? But he's also the light. And Satan, he loves to play in the dark areas. Anybody in here ever had a secret going on in their life? And for a long time, you think that secret is buried deep. Nobody's ever going to find out. But in the still of the night, you get this conversation going on in your head where it reminds you about that secret and how bad you are because of that secret. How much you just shouldn't even try anymore because that secret is eating at you. Because you've tucked it away in that dark place in your life. Darkness is Satan's playground. A lot of people think that ignorance is, or an idle hand is, but I'm telling you, darkness is where he loves to play the most. Because if there's light there, there's no darkness. And he can't stand the light. He can't stand being in the presence of Jesus Christ. It is something that is just painful, I believe, to him. So he loves to play in the dark places. And when you have those secrets in your life, and you start feeling them eat away at you, and you start feeling a depression start to come upon you, and you start feeling like you're worthless, that's Satan. He's filling you with lies and playing in the dark places because you're not feeding on the truth in the light places and on the bread, which is the Word of God. Can you see how the two diets contrast each other? And you understand, well, one is good for you and one is not, but one seems to be the one that we like to eat the most because of the way it makes us feel. And sometimes you just want to feel bad. You might not believe this, but sometimes you just want to feel bad. How many have ever been around somebody that no matter how many good things are going on, they find the one thing that's going wrong? Right? This parade is awesome. Everybody's having a good time. The kids are passing out candy. Yeah, but they're all going to get cavities. Right? Okay, we got all this popcorn we're giving away. People love popcorn. And did you have those seasonings like the white cheddar seasoning and good salts, the stuff that just rings with taste and flavor, right? I want some right now. So if you have any left over, I'm talking myself into this. Poor Mary just confessed she didn't get any of it, and she was the one handing all this stuff out and making it all morning. That's a sin, sister. We shouldn't have let that happen. That is just. Oh, you poor, poor kid.
I guess I'm at home. I can put my
Fair enough. Fair enough. I forgot where I am in the sermon. I'm focused on popcorn. Oh, yeah. There we go. Thank you. So the popcorn is free. The water that she was giving away was free. The popcorn tasted great. I have no doubt about that. But they're giving it away in bags, and people are going to make a mess. There's always something out there that can be taken in a negative fashion. But for some reason, we have people out there that are looking for those things and trying to bring all the good things down to one negative thing. They actually have a theory in psychology that if a husband says a bad thing to his wife, and I know in this church that never happens, okay? But if he makes his wife feel bad with one comment, it takes over 20 comments of positive structure to help her overcome that one negative comment. That ratio sucks. For just one negative comment, you got to give 20 to try and boost her up. And you know darn well in 20 years when you say one other thing, because we all know it takes a long time for a man to screw up, right? She'll bring that comment from 20 years ago and back into the conversation. Because Satan will bring that back to remembrance. And he'll say, see, I told you. It took 20 years to prove it, but I showed you. He is out there to fill you and to feed you with all kinds of junk. Now, I also want you to notice in Matthew chapter 4, when you're reading through those things, Jesus doesn't just get tempted the one time. He gets tempted three times. And every time he gets tempted, you can read it for yourself throughout the course of Matthew chapter 4, he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Never once does he get up there and say, I command you to leave me. Never once did he get up and say, I put you under my feet and I stomp you with the authority given to me by the Father. Never once does he threaten them. All he ever does is say, it is written, it is written, it is written. And at the end of the third time when he said it is written, it simply says this, Satan left him for a season. By the way, those that know Bible means that he came back later. When he leaves for a season, that just means a little while and he's coming back. But he left them because Jesus stuck to the word. You know what that tells me? It tells me the word in itself has power. And doesn't need our attitude. It doesn't need our authority. It doesn't need our vindication. It has an authority all to itself and has a power all to itself. And I heard a preacher say it this way one time. He says, a four-year-old that knows the word of God is just as powerful as any preacher in the world. Because the word is what has its own power. And the word is a sword, according to Scripture. And matter of fact, it's not just any sword. It's a sharp, two-edged sword that is so sharp and so powerful, it can separate the bone from the marrow or the soul from the spirit. It is that sharp. And here's a little history lesson for you. The Nazis, before the whole World War II thing was going on and during the World War II thing, they went through and they disarmed all the Jewish people and anyone that they considered an enemy. If they didn't consider them an enemy, they allowed them to keep their arms. But if they were a Jew or if they were considered an enemy, they took those away. Now, I want you to understand the Nazis were an elected people. They were not somebody that invaded. They're not people that came into power by force. They were elected into position. So that means people liked them and people brought them into power. But once they had power, they started to disarm the people that they thought were enemies and the Jewish people. Now, if you look at this in the context of a spiritual notion, the Jewish people are people that are the promised people. They were the ones that God said, I'm always going to be with you. Does he not say that to Christians as well? I'm always going to be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? Okay? And the people that supported the Jews are the ones that they considered an enemy. And after they were able to disarm them successfully, they slaughtered 5.83 million Jewish people. Most people say 6 million is that nice round number, but 5.83 is the actual statistical number. Million. I thought earlier when I was talking about the roof, when I said 47,000, you mean 4,700, right? Right? 5.8 thousand, right? No. 5.8 million people because they were disarmed and unable to fight back. What Satan is trying to do is keep you from being in the Word, taking in the bread that God has to offer, because when he can prevent you from taking in the Word, he disarms you. And when he can disarm you, he can kill you. See, the word is more than just the sustenance that gives us strength. It is the weapon that we have to fight back with. And Satan wants you to feed on lies instead. He wants you to feed on the things that make you feel good, that taste good, that look good. Because if he can get you to feast on the lies rather than the word, he can kill you. John chapter 4. Everybody in a good mood now, right? That was pretty light and fluffy, right? Sometimes I just got to lay it out there and let you guys hear there's an enemy that wants to kill you. And because I know that there's an enemy that wants to kill you, I know that the enemy also has a house that he wants to take you captive in, and that house is called hell. And I don't want to see anybody in here take that road. Some people don't even like the word hell. Some people don't like the thought that hell exists. Matter of fact, there's actually some Christians out there that don't believe hell is real. If you don't follow after Jesus, you just die and that's the end of the story. That's not the way it works. Satan is not out there just trying to simply kill you. He's out there trying to kill you so he can recruit you. You can be in his side of the story. Now in John chapter 4, we're starting verse 31, but we're going to have special emphasis on verse 34. So when I get to verse 34, I want everybody to read. Okay? All right. So starting in verse 31, John chapter 4, it says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said unto them, or said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Read with me. "And Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields." He's not talking about wheat. He's talking about people. Okay? "For they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. And I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." What he's talking about here is all the prophets that he sent beforehand have all put out the word and put out the encouragement and the road to Jesus Christ, the road to God, the road to heaven. And he's saying, okay, you are my laborers, my disciples. Disciple simply means student. All those that are learning from me, Jesus says, I'm sending you out to join in their labors, to reap. They've sown the seed. They've told them that to expect me. Now you go tell them I'm here and I'm real. But the meat that Jesus had, again, Jesus is hungry, and his disciples are there urging him, hey, we need you to eat. We want you to stay strong. We want you to be taken care of. Master, Rabbi, eat. I've got food that you don't even know about. And what is the first thing that they thought of? Well, who brought him a sandwich? Right? Somebody bring him a little Debbie or something? You know, what's he got here? He said, you don't understand. My food, my meat, is to do the work of God. And to not only do the work, but to finish that work. And here again is a place where Satan tries to get involved. Now in Revelation chapter 2, we read about the church of Ephesus and how they had wonderful works and how they had gone against the false apostles and so on. But Jesus says, this one thing I have against you, that you left your first love. The works are important, but the relationship with me is more important. In Matthew chapter 7, and again, you guys have all these cross references, you can go in there for yourselves. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the false prophets and how that everybody will be known by the fruit that they bear and will be able to understand who are the false prophets by their fruits. And then he says, at the end of that thing, and immediately afterwards, and I want you to understand that there's no accident in the way things are built in the Bible, okay? So immediately after he gets done talking about knowing the false prophets by their fruits, he says this, Not everyone that calls upon me saying, Lord, Lord, shall enter into my kingdom, but those that do the will of my Father. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many marvelous works in your name? And he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. In your New King James, I think it says, those that work lawlessness. See, Satan wants us to get so caught up in works that we forget the relationship. We get so distracted by things. And works are great. Please don't get me wrong. There are two things that I've stapled my entire pastorship on. It is love and do. I try to keep things simple because I have to. Okay? But love. Who do you love? God first, man second. Which men? All of them. Okay? Does that include the people that are screwed up in the head? Some of you are here, so you know that's true. Okay? And then do. Do what? The work that God sets before us. But here's the thing. Satan tries to get you so caught up in the works that you forget to do the love. And you express the work is the love. And that's not the case. They're two totally different things. But he wants you to believe in those lies again, and he wants you to get caught up. And the diet gets off balance because now you're so focused on getting so many things done that you forget to take the time to love. And love is always first. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love is always first. Is there any work that is accomplished in that? No. It is first the relationship with God, and then the works follow. And it's always that way. And if we don't have the love dictating the work, then we're just doing the work without love, and that's a dead work. And that's where Satan wants you to play. Any work that God does not institute in love is a dead work and should not be done. Because if you're doing it, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. So your diet. Bread, which is the word, and work. But they got to be done the right way. They've got to be flavored the right way. They've got to be prepared the right way. Because the imposter is going to come in. The tempter is going to come in when you're hungry. When you think you're doing all the right things. And he's going to try and draw your attention to something you should not be feasting on. So how do we prevent that? Well, what do you think Jesus was doing in the wilderness for 40 days while he wasn't eating? He was praying all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it makes this statement. It's just a really short verse. Pray without ceasing. Some of you are going, Pastor, there's no way. You got too many things to go on. You know, you can pray without moving your mouth, right? Okay. Every time that you've taken a test in school, I'm willing to bet you weren't moving your mouth, but you were praying a lot. Every time you write a check today, maybe you're praying, Lord, let there be more in the account. You guys know what checks are still, right? For those youngsters under 20, checks are pieces of paper that we used to have to write on to transfer funds from one account to another. Okay. But you had to have funds in the account in order to be able to write the check. But he was praying, and he was relying on the word. The reason he was sustained for 40 days without food is because he had the word that he was eating. And it was the right word. It wasn't a cross word. It wasn't a misconceived word. It was the word of God proceeding out of his mouth. And in John chapter 4, for those that don't know the story, he's actually ministering to the woman at the well. a woman who has had many husbands that have left her, and then she started just shacking up with a guy that wasn't her husband because she couldn't feel confident, she couldn't feel secure in that husband relationship anymore. And she was kind of outcast. She was going to the well alone. Women back in the Bible days did not go to the well alone. They went in droves, just like ladies go to the bathroom today. Okay? It wasn't supposed to be that funny. But they always went together. So she was outcast from men. She was outcast from women. And Jesus was ministering to her to tell her about the love of the one God that knows her and everything about her and wants her. So that was his food. She was ministering to those that nobody else wanted, nobody else cared about. Not because he felt needful to go out and do those things. And understand this, Christian, sometimes Satan will put it in your head, you're not preaching enough to people, you're not witnessing enough to people, you're not telling people enough about God, so you're a bad Christian, just to make you feel down. Satan tries to use the fact that you have a mission before you and you're not fulfilling it. Well, sometimes his facts are not truth. Jacob had the facts that his kid's coat was ripped up, covered in blood, and brought to him without his body. And the facts said that his son had been eaten by some kind of beast. The truth was his son had got sold off by his other sons into slavery. He believed a lie based on fact. Yeah, maybe you're not out there preaching the gospel and witnessing with every breath that you have. That does not make you a bad Christian. When you have the opportunity, please do so. I implore you, love that person so that they can know who Jesus Christ is. The reason that we witness is because we love them and don't want them to go to hell. Okay? But just because you're not speaking to everybody does not make you a bad Christian. Ask the Lord, do I speak to this person? Jesus was sitting at the well and had all kinds of other people come and draw water. And then all of a sudden, this one lady shows up and he asks her to give him some water. He had all kinds of other people that come. Did he talk to any of them? No. He talked to the one that the Father told him to talk to. He did the work that God set before him. So don't let Satan call you a bad Christian. Slap him in the face and say, shut up. The word says, you cannot have me because I belong to somebody else. The word says that greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. The word says, I am never left nor forsaken. The word says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. The word says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Can you do that? Can you face the enemy on an empty stomach when you're a dry and barren place? And can you tell him, it is written, it is written, it is written? Do you know how you can do that? Because you're feasting on the word, which means you're taking it in and you're ready to give it back when the time comes. So Christians, you're not bad. You're not even misunderstood. You are under attack. And you're being force-fed at times lies and darkness. And it's time to wake up. It's time to get in the light. It's time to stay in the Word and recognize the Word in itself has power. You don't have to take authority. You do it when God puts it on your heart to do it. But you don't have to take authority. All you have to do is say, it is written. It is written, it is written, and you just keep on saying it. Keep on quoting those scriptures, and he will have to flee. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. In other words, submit yourself before the mighty hand of God. Subject yourself under God's rule, and Satan will flee from you. But don't be afraid to take authority. Don't let fear stop you from saying, you know what? Jesus says, I have authority. I'm going to stomp on your head. Now leave. But if you can't remember that, remember this. It is written.
It is written.
It is written.
You guys caught on good. I like that. That's bar heads. Tammy, can you, there you are. Can you get this song going one more time? We're going to close with this same song today. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to pray over top of each and every one of you today. I'm not going to ask you to come forward to receive prayer. I'm just going to simply put a prayer out there. When we're done praying, we're going to have this last song. And I want you to think, while you're singing this song, does it touch you more now than it did before we had the sermon? Do you know what you're hungry for now rather than what you were hungry for then? Do you know that you're being fed the wrong things? And you're going to say, I'm going to stop eating from that diet. I'm going to get on the proper diet. Forget Atkins. I'm going for the Jesus diet. Amen? I don't know if any of you are on the paleo diet. I don't. There's all kinds of fads that come and go. But you know which one has lasted for 2,000 years? Jesus Christ, because He says, it is written.
It is written.
Father God, as I pray over each and every one that is here today, I pray that they are filled with Your Word. That as they hunger and thirst after righteousness, they are filled according to Your promise. And as they go forward in this life and they go to put their hands to work, that they will first remember to love and then work. And that they will avoid any work that doesn't have the love associated with it. So that You can be glorified in them and they can be strengthened and fed in the proper portions. Lord, I pray a blessing upon each one that they will be able to retain Scripture in their minds and be able to recite Scripture with their mouths so that the enemy cannot have power over them. I claim John chapter 14, verse 28 over each one of them, that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance every word that Jesus Christ has spoken so that in the day of trouble, in that day of temptation, in the day of hunger, they can say, it is written, it is written, it is written. Lord, I claim Scripture upon them today because it is written. Because You have proclaimed it and because You have stated it, I know it's true and I stand on that promise today. Lord, I pray right now that You'll input something special in each one independently, that they'll have their own verse to be able to start standing on right now. Whether it's those that wait upon the Lord or whether it's be strong and of good courage or whether it's just simply God so loved the world. Lord, whatever verse You want to put upon them today, whatever word that You want to impart to them to make their own today, I pray it takes deep root and it will never be taken from them. I pray they hide it in those places in their heart that the enemy can't get into. A place that is full of light and full of love that the enemy cannot try to walk in and steal. And I pray that they have it every day rehearsed in their heart so it can come out of their mouth in that time. Lord, may they receive of Your word and do the work that is set before them because You are with them and You are guiding them. And may the enemy who is trying to deceive them and try to cause them to go off the right path, to try to snuff out the lamp, try to take out the light, may he be put off into the darkness. May he be cast away so that none will be hit, but all will come to the love and knowledge of who You are. Lord, I thank You for this time and I praise You for this people that have come together. And as we humble ourselves before You, when we sing out this last song, we rejoice in the knowledge that You do love us, that You do want us, and that You do care and provide for us all the way through our lives. May You be glorified in them, and may they be built up in You. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen.